Hello, 3CI. Just marvelous to see your faces again and to have something of an audience to preach to. It's just special. So I'm going to take some passages from John chapter 6, and we're going to preach on bread from heaven, which is a theme through this entire chapter. So the chapter starts with this famous miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. There's this large crowd. Jesus has taught them. They're hungry. They're far from home. And he turns to Philip and he says, now, where are we going to buy bread to feed all these people? And Philip says, oh, you know, even 200 denarii wouldn't feed them. I don't have enough money. But then there's this little boy there who's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus takes the bread and the fish and he sits the people down on the grass because there was lots of grass. There's 5,000 families, 5,000 men. So representing about 5,000 families, a lot of people to feed. And he sits them down on the grass and he gives thanks for the bread. And they begin to hand it out amongst the people, and it just hands out, and it hands out, and it hands out, and it hands out, and it just doesn't end. And people are fed, and people are fed until they're full. And then when everyone's eaten and everyone's full, they pick up 12 baskets of leftovers. And verse 14, it says, and when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who has come to the world. Very key phrase. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew to the mountain by himself. We'll come back and revisit these phrases. And then Jesus goes off by himself, and his disciples get into a boat, and they go across the sea to Capernaum, and a wind starts to blow, and the sea gets rough, and it's dark, and it's a bit scary, and as if that isn't scary enough, when they were about 3 or 4 miles out, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. And he said to them, another key phrase, it is I. Do not be afraid. In verse 25, Jesus begins speaking when the crowd had joined him, when they found him on the other side. So the crowd the next day after he'd fed them all, the crowd found him on the other side of the ocean. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, verse 26, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Don't work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal. When they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what sign do you do that we may believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave bread from heaven for them to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is him who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So the Jews grumbled about him because they said, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, isn't this Jesus, Joseph's son, whose father and mother we know? And now he's saying, I've come down from heaven. Jesus answered, don't grumble amongst yourselves. Verse 47, truly, truly, Jesus says again, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my own flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to us to eat? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread your fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. And these things Jesus said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. I just want to mention two people. One, his name is Gary Burge. I've never met him. I didn't know about him until the second person I want to acknowledge tonight, Steve, who pointed me to Gary Burge. Gary Burge is a Presbyterian minister and theologian, a professor of New Testament theology, who's written a fabulous book on the Gospel of John, and I drew a lot of my material from this man's teaching tonight. So I just want to acknowledge him and Steve, who pointed me towards him. So the important thing about understanding any chapter or any verse, when we preach, we tend to take just verses or chapters, is the context of that chapter. Because if you understand the context, both historical, theological, the context in which it's being preached, the time in which it's being given, something of that chapter will open, or verses or passage of Scripture will open up to you. It'll gain a meaning which it wouldn't have if you didn't understand the context. So it's important for us to understand that John, especially in the first few chapters of John, the entire context of each chapter is a Jewish festival or a Jewish feast. And in John chapter 5, Jesus goes on and on about Sabbath. So if you understand Sabbath, there'll be something in John chapter 5 which will open up for you, which otherwise it wouldn't. And John chapter 6, the entire chapter is preached within the context of the Jewish festival of the Passover, which is what they were celebrating at the time. And if you understand how John chapter 6 runs in parallel with this festival of the Passover, there are parts of John chapter 6 it will blow your mind, which it did for me this week. So, at the simplest level, this passage is about Jesus multiplying bread and fish and feeding hungry people. As if that isn't enough. It's a remarkable miracle. Bread in this society, as in ours, you know, sometimes I think we've become so civilized we didn't think bread was that important. And recently we've experienced wanton destruction and rioting, property, and we suddenly realize bread is actually quite important. It was one of the first things that people fretted about was, where's the bread? Bread's important. It's a fundamental staple that keeps human civilization fed. And in an agricultural society that was threatened by drought frequently, the availability of bread was really important. It was a hugely important thing to this society. And Jesus, and you can almost hear Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down on green. He gets the families to sit down on the grass like a shepherd, gathers the flock, and he starts to feed them. That's just his nature. Yeah. It's the nature of a shepherd to gather the flock, put them on green pastures and feed them. How beautiful is that? Passover happened in springtime. The winter was behind them. What lay before was warmer weather and harvest. And let's just remind ourselves of what Passover celebrated. Passover happened after 400 years. The Israelites had been in captivity in Egypt under the iron fist of Pharaoh. They'd grown enormously as a nation, but they were downtrodden. They were broken. And they cried out to God repeatedly for deliverance. And God raised up a Moses deliverer. Moses heard God in the burning bush raise him up as a leader to take the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses says to God, but who am I going to say sent me? And God just simply says, tell them, I am that I am sent you. So Moses goes and confronts Pharaoh. And you know the story about the 10 plagues. And then on the final night, as the deliverance is about to take place, they eat roast lamb and unleavened bread. And the blood of that innocent lamb is daubed on the doorposts of their homes. And at night, the angel of death passes over them, because the blood of an innocent covers them over. And they walk free one night after 400 years of captivity. Suddenly,
This nation of Israel is delivered, and Moses is their hero. And they cross over the Red Sea as if on dry land. They walk on the seabed like there was no water there at all. They get to the other side, and it doesn't take them very long, and they start to grumble because they worry about food and water and shade and warmth, the basic fundamentals of life. And God hears all of this, and he sorts it all out. And the food problem, what does he do for the food problem? He gives manna from heaven. Every morning, manna falls from heaven. This flaky bread-like stuff, which they eat. And he feeds them with manna from heaven. This is the Passover. And it's these events that unfold in front of our eyes in the life of Jesus that John is highlighting. And it's through these events that we get a picture of the gospel and of the nature of this Jesus, his Christ.
John 6, 14 to 15, when the people saw the sign that he had done, he multiplied bread. He fed hungry people in the wilderness where there was no place or shop to buy anything. Without any money, he fed them with bread from, where did it come from? Well, it multiplied. It just from nowhere, like from heaven. When the people saw the sign, this, they said, is indeed the prophet that has come to the world. The Jewish people were longing and waiting for their Messiah. And one of the signs that they knew would accompany this Messiah was like manna from heaven. There'd be bread to feed them. They look at this man who's just multiplied bread and fish, and they think, flipping heck, this is Moses all over again. The prophet who's come into the world, Jesus, perceiving then what they were about, that they were about to come in and by force make him king, he withdrew again into the mountain all by himself. Something happens when he multiplies this bread, and it's dangerous for Jesus because now they want to take him by force and make him their king, the kind of king they wanted. At the cross, at his trial, he's repeatedly called a king, but not the kind of king men wanted, the kind of king God gave. They wanted to make him king because he brought manna from heaven. He fed their hungry bellies. For centuries, the Jews had longed for this Moses deliverer, the Messiah who would come again to deliver them. He delivered them from Egypt. He was going to deliver them from the heel of the soul of the Roman government. And here, they think, could this be? Explosive and dangerous stuff. They want to install this Moses Messiah as their deliverer. And then, evening comes, the disciples go down to the sea, that Jesus has disappeared into the mountains to be by himself. He escapes this by force, make him king thing. The disciples go across the sea. It's dark, it's windy, it's rough. And in the midst of this, out in the dark water, there comes Jesus. It's just walking on the water, like the water is dry ground. They crossed the Red Sea like as if on dry ground. Jesus just walked on the sea like as if it was just dry ground. And they were frightened. They saw Jesus on the sea walking by the boat. You know, the very language of him walking on the sea. The psalmists use the same description of walking on the sea as if on dry ground to describe their deliverance from Egypt. You see, Jesus is duplicating the events of the Passover right in front of their eyes. And then he says to them, don't be afraid. In 6 verse 20, it is I. It is I. It's the same, it's the Greek phrase for the Hebrew phrase, I am. It is I am. Don't be afraid. It is I am. It's the same way God introduced himself to Moses in the burning bush. It's the same way God introduced himself to Moses and the 70 elders on Mount Sinai. I am that I am. Don't be afraid. I am. It's God on the water. I am. In the Passover, he's called the I Am. Here he is on the water, walking as if on dry land. Don't be afraid. It is I Am. I Am. The crowd now discovers Jesus is not there, and they cross They find him in Capernaum. And in verse 31, or let's start in verse 29, Jesus answered them, "This then is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent, him whom he has sent." So they said to him then, "What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Verse 31, they said, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Miracle bread, Moses, Messiah. And yet Jesus pushes them a little bit deeper. He takes them a little bit further. He's the I am who walked on water. He's the I am of the burning bush. He's the one who crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. Now he says, "I am the bread." You see, over the centuries, this story of manna pouring out of heaven 6 days a week, it had been told many, 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 many times. And over the centuries, the story had been built into an image. And the rabbis would teach Jewish people about this manna falling from heaven. And the picture that they created to help people understand what had happened was one of a huge treasure box in heaven. And Moses, in some way through his righteousness, would just tip the box and manna would fall from heaven onto the ground below. And this picture of a treasure box in heaven being tipped and manna falling to the earth was the picture the Jewish mind carried of manna from heaven that fed them in the wilderness. God's provision for them, bread. And this box tipped for 40 years as they walked in the wilderness, 6 days a week. And the moment they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, the tipping of this treasure box and the pouring out of manna stopped. And the faith was that when this Messiah returned, the tipping of the manna box would resume and bread would again fall from heaven. And Jesus says in verse 34 that they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." This manna box, I mean, the picture is just unbelievable. The manna box tipped. And Jesus fell out. Yeah. Jesus came down. It's not manna from heaven that you eat. It's Jesus came to earth. The bread of God given to you and me. The Savior of God in the Passover, our deliverance. This bread which if we eat, we get eternal life. Jesus is the bread of God poured down from the treasure box of heaven for you and me. The imagery is just so beautiful. I am the bread of life. I am the manna. I am the gift of the Father to you. I came from heaven. It's God's bread he's giving you. He who eats me has eternal life, true life, he said. And the Jews' response? They grumbled. Just as they did in the wilderness. They grumbled. Because now, Jesus was making this exalted claim. I'm the bread of God. I'm divine. I am God. They didn't like this. You see, Jesus wasn't serving bread. He was the bread. He is the bread. And that's why he said, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood. I am the bread of God for you." Now Jesus pushes them a little bit further. And he says, "Truly, truly, in verse 53, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Jesus now says, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Feed on my flesh, drink my blood, and you'll have eternal life. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Not like the bread that your fathers ate. They died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. There's absolutely no context in the Jewish mind for cannibalism. And that's what they were hearing. How can we eat your flesh and drink your blood? But you see, there's a necessary offense in the gospel.
which grabs your attention. The cross itself is offensive. Grace is offensive. It's scandalous that you should be set free and delivered without any effort from yourself. It's all offensive. It's all scandalous. And that offense has to wake us up to help us realize how beautiful and unbelievable and miraculous this gospel really is. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. The only way you can understand what Jesus was saying here was by taking him in his own explanation in the Last Supper when he says, "This is my body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. Take, eat, and remember me. Bread broken, eat it. I am the bread." He says, "I'm the bread of life." I just want to focus on that phrase just for a little bit and help contextualize it in our own personal. He says, "I'm the bread of life." There's two words for life in Greek. You can be the bios life, which is the biological life, the flesh and blood pumping, you need calories, you burn calories kind of life. There are bodily functions. That's biological life. And then there's this eternal life that Jesus was speaking of, which is not bios. It's Zoe, and that's eternal life. And this eternal life is not something that begins and ends. It's eternal. And it doesn't just begin after the grave. The Zoe kind of life starts now here on earth. And that's the life that this bread of God, come from heaven for you and me, gives us. You see, we all long, none of us wants to just exist, do we? We want to live. You know that, I mean, just existing, that's hell. Living is what, and we want meaning, and we want our lives to count, and we want a cause to live for, and we want to feel like there's motivation, something to get me up in the morning. I'm engaged in something that's all-consuming. There's something that makes life more than just existence. I want to really live. And it can be a spouse, it can be raising a family, it can be a job, it can be money, it can be a pursuit, it can be a cause, green, it can be a cause, social justice. But there's a need for meaning in our lives, and that's what there's this grasping on the inside of us for real life. We want it more than just existence, we want real life. You know, there's a talk by C.S. Lewis, which he gave on the radio during World War II, and I'm going to read you a phrase from it. Listen to this. C.S. Lewis, the most amazing man, says, "Most people, if they really learn how to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and they want acutely, something that they cannot have in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never keep their promise. The longings that arise within us when we first fall in love or first think of some foreign country or first think of some subject that excites us are longings that no marriage, no travel, no learning can ever satisfy. I'm not speaking of what one would ordinarily call unsuccessful marriages or trips or so on. I'm speaking of even the best possible ones. There's always something we grasp at in that first moment of longing that fades away in the reality. The spouse may be a good spouse, the scenery excellent, or as it turned out, the job good after all. But it has evaded us." What is the it? 6 days a week. You know, the first day that manna fell, the Israelites collected as much as they possibly could. They hoarded. And you know what happened to the manna the next day that they'd hoarded? It rotted. It stank. It became maggot infested. It was rotten. And that's the tendency within all of us because God said you can't do that. You collect just enough for one day. Our tendency is to hoard because they didn't think God would do this the next day. What happens if God doesn't do this the next day? We must have enough in case this miracle doesn't happen the next day. And that's the things that, you know, we hoard. We long after we want the it. But what is the it? It's, you know, when we don't trust in God and we hoard and we gather and we try and hold, it will end up rotting and stink. The best marriage, if that's the height of your life, the most amazing career, the most incredible achievements at the end of life, if that's all you've got to show for your life, it's like manna that rots the second day. it will begin to stink. It will rot because it's not manna from the only thing that can satisfy that longing, that desire for true meaning in our lives is the bread of God which comes from heaven, who is Jesus himself. Eat my flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Eat my flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was Jesus. Eat my Word. Eat my Word. And then His Spirit comes. Because He goes on in verse 63 to say, flesh is meaningless, but it's my Spirit that gives life. This bread from heaven, this Jesus, satisfies the deepest longings of our hearts. And when we eat this bread and drink this blood and remember this manna from heaven, which is the gift of the Father to you and me, we have an eternal life which begins here on earth that will never rot or stink. It satisfies and we never hunger or thirst in that way again. This is eternal life, 3CI. God bless you.